Good evening and welcome back to Term 2, Session 2 of the Mishle Shir. I believe that we got to Pasuk Gimel of Perek Gimel, which is Chapter 3, Verse 3. And we're talking about Chesed ve'emes ali azvucha, loving kindness and truth will not abandon you. Kashrein, you shall tie them al upon gogosecha. You've got to tie them around your throat. Now, we actually translated this in chapter 1, verse 9, as around your necks. And we did that for a particular reason, if you go back to that. There's various opinions here to say that this more means around the throat, specifically the neck. Kosveim aluach libecha. Write them on the table of your heart, or the tablet of your heart. Very interesting things going on over here that we need to look at. So there's a Medrash Rabba on Bereishis 8:5. It says as follows. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu considered, as it were, creating humanity, the Malchei Hashoreis were consulted. HaKadosh Baruch Hu asked the angels, do you think this is a good idea? There's a whole discussion. Why would he do that? He doesn't really need their input. Anyway, the angel of loving kindness. Now, there's four types of angels here. So let's hold cop on the number of angels that are quoted by the Medrash Rabba. The angel of Chesed, the angel of loving kindness said, you should create man. You want to do it, it's good, because you'll be doing loving kindness to humanity, and I'm very big on loving kindness, and I think it's the right thing to do. Now, the angel of truth, the angel that's in charge of the concept of emes in the world, said, no, you definitely should not create humanity. Because humans, truth is not, you know, the repose of humans, as it were. The angel of Din, the angel of justice, said, let him create. While the angel of peace, Shalom, said, let him not create. Amazing. So we've got four angels. Let's get this straight. The angel of loving kindness, the angel of truth, the angel of justice, and the angel of peace. And we got a 50-50 split. Two said, yes, it's a good idea to create humanity. And two said, no, it's a bad idea to create humanity, so don't do it. What did Hashem do? He took truth and threw it down to the earth, forcing that angel to concur with God's plan. Now, truth was one of the two angels, the angel of truth and peace, that didn't concur with making man. And he forced one down, therefore creating a majority. Now it becomes three against one. Now we've got loving kindness, truth, and justice versus peace. And as Linan Achaharov, we adjudicate after the majority. And now we've got a three versus one. Therefore, he kind of like rigged the system, for whatever reason, as we'll discuss, to create humanity, despite the fact that there was a hung jury upstairs, and he generated a majority. And it's very interesting that the angels of loving kindness and the angels of truth, but not peace, consented at the end of the day to man's creation. So Shlomo is saying here, look at this, loving kindness and truth will not abandon you. Isn't that amazing? A person doesn't need to be concerned that the material reward that he's going to get for his mitzvahs, even in this world, will somehow deduct from his merits in the next. Even though the Torah and the mitzvahs you obtain, not only length of days of years of your life, God may extend your life or give you better things in this world because of it, as in the famous story of Abayah and Rabbah in the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah 18a, just said that now, so I should probably go off and tell you what's going on about it. Abayah and Rava were descendants of Eli HaKohen, of Eli the priest. He was the mentor of Shmuel, Samuel the prophet. And unfortunately, the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah there says that Eli did not rebuke his sons, and they were errant. They didn't do the right thing, his sons. And he was cursed that his descendants would live no longer than 20 years. And Abai and Rava atoned for Eli's sin and nullified the curse by practicing lots of loving kindness and lots of truth. If you want to see more, you should also see Gemara Brochus, Daf Hey Omad Base. That's Brochus 5b. Abaye toiled in his learning, and he reached the age of 40. And Rava toiled in both Torah and deeds of loving kindness, and he lived to 60. So Abaye and Rava were destined, because of the curse of Eli and his sons, to die by the age of 20. And Abaye lived to 40, Rava lived to 60. So we see that in the story of Abaye and Rava, that you get years of life. You know, he was at least extended by 20, if not 40 years, in Rava's case. But so these things are very, very good, that you know, you can get big things coming. So, oh, so now I've got these extra years. Maybe Hashem will deduct that off of my bill in Olam Haba and I'll get less. No, you don't need to worry about that, said Solomon. But peace they will add to you, even though the angel of peace originally opposed humanity's creation, we nonetheless find at the end of the day that peace is, that all the Torah's paths are peace. It's paths of peace. And also it says in Yeshaya 54:13, it says, great is the peace of your sons who learn Torah. All the more so will the attributes of loving kindness and truth, which did accept the creation of man, will not abandon you. Okay, truth was under duress, you might argue, because it was cast down. Okay, but nonetheless, at the end of the day, it did vote for the go-ahead. So therefore, you don't need to fear that God's going to diminish your reward, because he shows you favour. Because since loving kindness and truth are free gifts from God, so don't worry, you should learn. And you should do, and it's gonna be good for you, both in this world and the next. Now, a person who's got a lot of gratitude may turn round and say, how can I ever repay God for all the loving kindness and truth that he's shown to me? And you should know that God asks nothing of you, says Shlomo, but that you acknowledge his loving kindness. It's interesting, the Ramban, which is not, the Nachmanides on Parshas Boy, says very interestingly, he says at the end of Parshas Boy, the purpose of all the mitzvahs is to believe in our Creator and be thankful to him for making us, because we know of no other reason for creation. And God, the Most High, has no demand on the lower creatures except that humanity should know of and be thankful to God for creating him. An amazing thing. Simply just be aware that God created you, says the Ramban on the end of Parshas Boy. Interesting, right? So that, tie them about your throat and write them on the table of, or the tablet of your heart. There's an interesting idea. If you look in Psalms 3:9, it's L'Hashem Hashir Al Amcha V'Chasecha Selah. It says there in 3:9, salvation is to the Lord, your blessing is upon your people. Now the salvation is attributed to Hashem. And what payment is incumbent upon your people whom you saved? Your blessing. Did they thank you? Salvation is down to Hashem. Your blessing is upon your people. Right? That you, we've got to make brachas. So we see here that, you know, oh, how can I ever pay God for all the amazing thing he's doing for me? The answer is you can't. That's, you know, there's nothing you can do. Every breath you owe him, you know, thousands of pounds for organizing all the right oxygen and nitrogen. And you can't do that. You can't organize, you know, thank him for friction and gravity and sunlight. And he's just done so much for you. What you can do is show him your obedience and your feeling of gratitude by blessing him, recognizing him. That's what he wants, says the Ramban. Finishes off in the Pasuk, Shlomo, says, tie them around your throat. Now, why not neck? What's going with the throat? Why dafka the throat? Now, the word for throat is in the plural, around your throats, technically. Really, what that means is all that issues from your throat, says the Al-Sheikh HaKadosh. Your throat is the organ of speech. That's where the larynx and the voice box are associated with the throat. And these are the prayers in which you praise God. When you thank God or you praise God, you're doing so through speech. So tie loving kindness and truth together with these prayers. Acknowledge that God created you and granted you loving kindness and truth. And that was pure loving kindness, not due to some kind of merit that, you know, God owes you somehow money because you've done such a great job. No, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is doing you, Hashem is doing you a great tayva, he's doing you loving kindness in all that he's doing. And don't express your appreciation while believing that you really deserved what you got. Rather, write your appreciation on the tablet or the table of your heart. So that's what this verse, really, if we go back and look at this verse, loving kindness and truth, which are these specific attributes which stood up for the creation of humanity, won't abandon you in this world or the next. Tie them about your throat, i.e. actively relate praises and thanks. Write them on the table of your heart. You should really show deep emotional appreciation for what God's doing for you and realize that it behooves you to do the right thing, because really so much is coming your way from Hashem's loving kindness. Let's look at the next pasuk, pasuk Dalet, which is chapter 3, verse 4. Umtsochein v'sechel tov b'enei Elokim v'odom, and find grace and good reason in the eyes of God and man, of both God and man. Now, why do you have to do that? Let's talk about it. There's a very interesting set of... Let's go to Parshas V'Eschanan. Parshas V'Eschanan, which is in Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Let's see what it says there. It says, see, I have taught you... Moses says to the people, see, I have taught you statutes and laws, chukim and mishpatim, things you do understand and don't understand, like things like shatness. We can't wear wool and linen mixtures. We don't get that. Things like doing loving kindness, honouring parents. Those we do kind of get, they are mishpatim, so they're much more logical. You shall guard them and you shall do them. It means you've got to learn them and you've got to do all the laws applicable to them and then actually do them, guarding and doing. For the Torah is your wisdom and your understanding in the eyes of the nations. And they, the goyim, will say, truly, this is a wise and understanding nation. For who is the great nation which God has close to it as the Lord our God whenever we call out to him? Now that's Parshas V'Eschanan. That's in Deuteronomy. That's in the Torah. So really what you get, the Elshech HaKadosh brings on what Shlomo is saying is, though, even though the nations may ridicule the statutes, which are mitzvahs that have no logical reason, such as the burning of the red heifer, very famously, the Paradum is the quintessential chok, the quintessential decree. It's a very complicated law. We don't really understand how that works. Legally, it's got some bizarre laws of purity and impurity, which don't seem to add up. And they seem irrational. And that's only when you don't perform my will in the correct manner. Because then the reward for observing the statutes isn't apparent. But if you guard them and do them according to my will, then the Gentiles will say, truly, this is a wise understanding nation, for they'll actually see who is the great nation which God has close to it. They'll admit that we're close to God because we keep these seemingly illogical statutes, which must actually be for some good reason. Very interesting idea. Indeed, the Elshech HaKadosh in his commentary on the Torah says something in very, very interesting on Parshas V'Eschanan. The Elshech HaKadosh, the Torah's Moshe, says as follows. It says, the Gentiles will say, Israel clearly has a unique relationship with the Creator. And he answers them when they pray to him. Now, it's precisely because they observe these statutes of the Torah, which is exclusive to their religion, that God seems to really like them. So people are going to conclude that. Why would God answer them when they need it? The answer is, they do what they're told. Irrelevant of how logical some of those things may seem. It can't be for the observance of other Torah laws. Because for us, Gentiles also have very logical laws that must be followed for the good of mankind. So evidently, regular logical laws aren't the ones which stand out. It's the statutes, the chukim, the decrees that have no obvious rationale, they must be the ones encompassing this hidden wisdom, which is logical only to a people as wise and intelligent as Klal Yisrael. So they're not going to conclude, oh, don't kill people. Well, we also have don't kill people, and we don't have such a good relationship with God. You know what I mean? But they've got these whole things, tzitzis, wearing like tassels on the end of their four-cornered garments. Why on earth do they do that? How weird is that? Yeah, that's an irrational concept. But it's this precisely the fact that we keep these irrational concepts that cleave us to the Creator, and they see what Gentiles want out of the relationship is, what do we get out of it? How useful is this relationship to God? Where's the money kind of thing? Well, he answers them when they need it. He protects them. I always like to quote the Hamas general when he was quizzed by Al Jazeera in Gaza in the first Intifada. We send you all this money in our tzedek, in our charity. The Muslims all over the world are sending them money to build rockets. And they sent 18,000 rockets into Israel, which is an open declaration of war in any other country's book. 18,000 rockets. Only one Jew was killed. They said, don't you know how to aim? And the Hamas general, this is, I think, on YouTube, I think it was YouTube, didn't bat an eyelid. And he said, we know how to aim very well, but their God is protecting them. That was an Arab talking to Arabs. So we clearly see, first of all, that they don't believe that their God is our God, or vice versa. Why would their God, why would our God, who took us out of Egypt, wait until, you know, Islam takes over the world, and then all the rocks will cry out, come and kill the Jew hiding behind me and take all of his money? Do you really think that that's what the God that took us out of Egypt really want? He'd go to the Arabs and want that for us. Clearly, it's not the same God. Okay, it's not the same God. They know that. When they pray in their mosques, it's not to our God. Okay? It's not to our God. It's a different deity. It's a deity they're making up. It's a very important... They know that. They know the God of Israel isn't their God, because they want to kill the Israelites, and they're asking their God for help. When they pray, they ask for help, and our God somehow keeps saving us. And they know when we're strong, they can't do anything, and when we're weak, they can't. We've heard that. We've heard these Hamas people say this over and over again. They're waiting till there's some kind of major problem with the people of Israel, and then they know their God doesn't like them as much and makes them weak. So we see they've got they're very in touch with it. They've got their finger on the pulse on this. So how is it we've generated such a good, strong, lasting relationship with the Creator? It's got to be the decrees. We don't get that. We don't get, and other Gentiles in the world, they have very clever decrees. They have very clever laws, and they haven't generated. Oh, so it's the decrees. Now, the same is also true for the individual, by the way. Sometimes a person may be unsuccessful in business, or even, heaven forbid, they may lack basic necessities. And that could be because they study Torah day and night, and they devote very little time to making a livelihood. Now, people will normally consider such a person foolish and tell them, wouldn't it be much better for you to set aside fixed hours for working, whether by day or night? Why put yourself in such a position where you're going to go without grace and good reason in the eyes of man? But this is never going to happen to a Torah scholar who fulfills Solomon's conditions. It's said in the previous verse, loving kindness and truth will not abandon the scholar who constantly reviews his Torah studies so that he doesn't forget what he's learnt, and who guards God's precepts. There's two things. One is learning, and two is actually doing, guarding the precepts. Because the Torah scholar such as this knows that the learning leads to the apex of human perfection. You know what you're doing. And he'll be granted both material and spiritual blessing, and he'll thank God for his good fortune. But one who makes Torah his prime concern will not be despised by others, even though he never learned how to mingle in the business world and makes work secondary. In fact, on the contrary, he'll receive grace and be regarded as possessing good reason due to his success in Torah, despite the fact he's not a necessarily successful businessman. Accordingly, King Solomon has said, my son, do as I've advised in the previous verses, and then you'll find grace and good reason in the eyes of God and man. Now, one big thing that we get in life, especially if you become an Orthodox Jew or you are an Orthodox Jew, is at some stage you may encounter ridicule, either from non-observant Jews or from Gentiles. Now, we can look at verse 4 as being related to verse 2, which we did, which we did last time, which was for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. If you have a look at that, it says, if you cling to the Torah and mitzvahs for their own sake, Solomon is saying, I promise years of life with much blessing and peace. That's what God's going to give you. Now, Solomon is saying, your heart may try to convince you, perhaps I'll fail to find grace in the eyes of God, because he'll look at all my sins and feel as if, ah, he's not worth it. And then people will ridicule my lack of material success, and they'll attribute it to my overemphasizing Torah study. And that might, heaven forbid, desecrate God's name. It'll be a chil Hashem chas v'shalom, because people will draw the wrong conclusions. Solomon is saying through this verse, don't do as I say. And contrary to your apprehension, you'll find grace in the eyes of God, and he'll bless you. And in addition, you'll find good reason in the eyes of man as well, because people will take note that you succeeded despite concentrating on Torah rather than on business. Now, you could still just turn around and ask, how can I be sure that God and man are going to favour me? So Solomon actually points out that there's three things that can jeopardise a person's success. Let's list the three things. Number one, the first is when you have an immediate business prospect and you place trust in yourself. That's a problem. And the next verse, verse 5, is going to address that problem. Okay, that's a problem. The second problem is when you find a good opportunity for success and you attribute it to luck or your own good judgment, but you fail to acknowledge God's guiding hand that's led you that way. It's luck. It was chance. God didn't get me there. That's a problem. Then the third problem that can jeopardize a person's success is after you're successful, you gloat over your achievement and your wisdom. Now, each of the next three verses, 5, 6, and 7, are all applied to these three issues that an individual finds himself in, right? Let's look at verse 5, which is going to address this idea that a business prospect presents itself and you place your trust utterly in yourself. Yeah? Batach el Hashem b'chol libecha. Trust in God with all your heart. Bebinoscha al tishein. And do not rely on your own personal understanding. Okay? So this verse 5 is going to be dealing with the first of these three problems that we've just laid out. Now, there's a lot of Cholavos Cholavovos on this, and there's also Yalkut Shimoni 808 on this. But the bottom line is you've got to seek out an occupation that matches your intellect and abilities. You should always try, says the Cholavos Cholavovos, to find a panosa, a livelihood, that you are naturally attracted to. Don't go around thinking, bankers make a lot of money. I should be a banker, right? The answer is that you may have an intrinsic desire to be a carpenter. And if you've got an intrinsic desire to be a carpenter, that's because God has given you all the desired needs and abilities and skills to be a carpenter. There are rich carpenters and there are poor carpenters. There are rich bankers and there are poor bankers. In every profession, there are people who are successful and unsuccessful. You should do what matches who and what you are, your intellect and your desire to do it. And then you've got to trust that God gives you the strength to succeed, because your own personal resources alone can't actually help you. Indeed, I quoted that Yalkut Shimoni 808, which quotes a verse in Deuteronomy 15:6. It says, because we said actually earlier, because the Lord will bless you. The Lord will bless you. I might think that I should just sit idle. The Lord will bless me, and the money will just fall through the letterbox. So it says in Deuteronomy 14:29 that the Lord your God will bless you with all the work of your hands which you shall do. Aha! So sustenance depends on two things. One is you've got to have bitachon. You've got to have trust in God that he's going to help. And your understanding. When you seek an occupation, you've got to trust in God with all your heart. And you don't rely on your understanding as being of any benefit whatsoever. But you've got to go and do the hishtadlus. Just go out there, go through the motions to do the hishtadlus. And if you've done it right and you're doing it correctly, be'ez Hashem, Hashem will bless you. You're doing hishtadlus, pure basic physical moves to try to get something to work alone. The actual success that comes your way, that's a gift from God that's blessing your endeavors. You do the right endeavors, you get the bracha. Verse 6. In all of your ways, know him. Vuhu yasher archasecha, and he'll make straight your paths. Now, this is what's the secret of success? Right? We've got to attribute, if an individual actually goes around attributing his own hatzlacha, his own success, to his own judgment or luck, he's in great danger. That second danger that we said earlier is that you may deny God's involvement in your affairs when you're presented with a broad avenue of opportunity. So the word da'ehu, know him, in all your ways know him, and he'll make straight your paths. That signifies the opposite of denial. Don't be a fool who sees a king but claims that he isn't there. So the Alshe HaKadosh says that someone who lacks understanding tends to be inconsistent in his trust of God. Because when the opportunity for profit is obvious, he's got no fear of failure. And if he succeeds, he claims the success is his own. He forgets that his easy road to success to start with was a gift from God to begin with. Only when a person enters a dubious deal, a dodgy thing that's pretty 50-50, does he worry and start placing his trust in God. But if it's a 90-10, well, God's not involved. Who put you there with a 90-10 opportunity? No, it doesn't matter. I put my money down, I'm almost certainly going to get a decent return, right? That's got nothing to do with God. Who organized it for you? Therefore, that's why Shlomo says, in all of your ways, b'chol darchecha, in all of your ways, even those which appear to be easy, as implied with the word darchecha, your ways to know him, in this merit, he'll make straight your narrow paths, where you couldn't rely on your own efforts to achieve success, even then you'll be successful. If you put your trust in Hashem when the going's good, it's a very good thing for you to put trust in God when the going's bad. Most people, Gentiles included, will put their trust in a God or a deity when the going's bad, right? If an airplane that you're on starts to nosedive, suddenly even atheists pop out praying to something. When the chips are down, it's easier to find God, right? When the chips are up, these aircraft is honest. They know their stuff, you know, I believe in them. Who needs God? Who invented the concept of air travel? Who fluid dynamics? Who says that all the parts of the engine's working perfectly? Yeah, they don't know if the leaf is going to hit, a bird is going to hit it. You know what I'm saying? Let's look at the third problem. Zion, verse 7. Al tihi chochom ba'enecha. Don't see yourself as a wise man in your own eyes. Yirat es Hashem v'sumara. You should constantly fear God and turn aside from doing evil. Let's look at the third error. The third error is gloating over your own success. Pride in your own accomplishments. Not to say you shouldn't feel pride about doing a good job when you've done it, realizing that you've definitely been blessed in doing it. But starting out thinking, I did it. I'm just so clever and I've got such a sharp business nose and I just did a really good thing. I did this. I generated this income, this capital. When others see your success, they may sing your praises. That happens. And they forget that God helped you. Says Solomon in this pasuk, take advice. Even though you may be wise in the eyes of others, don't be wise in your own eyes. Even if you knew and trusted in God before your success, you may smugly think that your wisdom helped you. Therefore, Solomon, who was the wisest of all men, could certainly say this. If anyone had an opportunity to be smug in their own wisdom, it was him. He's cleverer and wiser than you. And he's telling you, don't do that. I didn't do it, you mustn't do it. And if he didn't do it, all the more so you shouldn't, because certainly you can't pat yourself on the back as big as Solomon could. Solomon was much wiser than you. So if he's telling you, no, I can't do that, it's God gave me that, then all the more so we've got to think like that, right? Remember, it's the Almighty who guides you, and you should fear the Lord, says the Pasuk, lest you read your thoughts and remove providence from you. God knows, he's not thinking of me. In this way, you'll turn aside from evil that would befall you when God removes his divine providence from you and you lose things. If you don't realize the whole thing's from God, then God can remind you by you putting it back down in the dumps. Then you'll think of God again, right? When things go down, things aren't easy, people are much more likely to turn to a creator, ask questions. Well, that's a very easy way to get you to ask questions again. Just take it away. Right? Interesting idea, right? I saw that a relationship with God is very similar to that of a mortal king whose personal servant performs all the tasks of the house and the field and removes all obstacles from the king's way. And the servant does all this only so the king will grant him reward at the king's convenience. Now, in the case of God, the opposite is completely true. It's totally upside down. If you, the servant, merely acknowledge God the king in the broad ways, when the going's good, he'll straighten your narrow, crooked paths, the orchus, which you could never have navigated successfully with your own devices. But in contrast, a mortal king who is assisted by his servant in narrow paths only repays on broad ways when it's convenient for him. God is always there to help you. He's better than a human king, and he knows what you're thinking, right? Very interesting idea. Now, you might turn around and say, well, listening to these three psukim, knocking all these concepts on the head, it might be better for me to study Torah with an ulterior motive to acquire these blessings of length of days and years of life that we learned in verse 2. And later in chapter 3, verse 16, by the way, Solomon even teaches that those who pursue Torah in search of pure material benefit, such as tax breaks or something, still gain wealth and honor. It's still beneficial. Then I could immerse myself totally in my studies. But if I study Torah for its own sake, in poverty, I may lack the strength to persevere. So I've got to at least let me study Torah with a bit of money, and I'll only think about learning the Torah to get the money. So Solomon's warning, learn for my sake because you're my son and because it's my Torah. Perform mitzvahs because they're my commands. Verse 2 said, the Torah and the mitzvahs will add length of days and years to your life in this world as well as in the next. Even if you have no intent to pursue material benefits, you'll have great reward for studying Torah for its own sake in Olam Haba. So definitely you should not say, well, I should just try to achieve this Torah that you're telling about because I'll do well in business. Nope, you should basically, your whole thing is, as we said from the Ramban earlier that we quoted, Parshas Bo, the whole point of you being created is that you recognize the Creator and that you show gratitude for the fact that he created you. That should be your kavanah when you sit and learn. Okay, Pasuk Ches. Rufois tihi l'sharecha, shikui l'atzmasecha. It shall be a healing for your navel and marrow for your bones. That's a very enigmatic verse, no? So let's have a look at what we got here. Chazal say in the Gemara in Erevin, in Nun Dalad Omad Aleph, that's 54 side A, someone that's got a headache should sit and study Torah. Instead of reading the verse written, it, the Torah, shall be a healing for your navel, Shrecha, you could read it, it, the Torah, will be a healing for your head, L'Roshecha. So he said here, it should be healing for your navel, L'Sharecha. And they're making a play on words, as it were, saying L'Roshecha. No, it's a heals for your head. So if you've got a headache, we learn out from this pasuk, learn Tyra. Often I'll be told that in Yeshiva, people would always say, the Mashkiach would say, I've got a headache. Sit and learn Tyra. He's getting that from chapter 3, verse 8 of Mishlei. And obviously, Erevin 54a. So this is based on two considerations. We've got to understand this is not out of nowhere. It's not just some kind of linguistic play. The first is that the Hebrew word, l'sharecha, for your navel, is written with only one resh. And that draws our attention to the similarity with the Hebrew word rosh, head. Usually it would be written with two reshes, l'maisa. Secondly, Why should the Torah heal the insignificant navel above any other organ? What's going with your belly button? How many people have you ever met that said, oh no, my belly button hurts? Yeah? It's like this. We're basically talking in general to the reference of the benefits of Torah study. And the Torah scholar can enjoy a very good life free of tribulations while they're studying, because God will protect him. But nevertheless, he may be delivered from debilitating diseases, but still be affected by two maladies resulting from Torah study. And this is going to be included in the weakening of energy, which we do know from the Gemara in Sanhedrin 26b does afflict people who study Torah very diligently. There is some kind of weakening of energy. They become feeble physically. Now, constant toil in Torah does demand a constant intellectual exertion, which can inhibit digestion and also cause intestinal pain. Because you're just using your brain so much. It's really very hard when you're exerting yourself at that level the whole time. And it can spread to the entire body. Certainly Solomon was aware of this. He was a physician as well. Secondly, constant toil of revision weakens the body's vitality and dries out the bones. Indeed, Yisachar, who is the Shevet, the clan that's well known for learning lots and lots of Torah, they toiled in Torah. They had to be blessed by Yaakov Avinu on his deathbed. Parshas Vayechi in Genesis 49:14 says Yisachar is a strong-boned donkey. So what does that mean to say? May his bones end up being as strong as steel to bear the strain of his constant Torah study. Because if I don't give him this bracha, they'd get weakened. So our verse tells us that the Torah scholar should not be concerned regarding these two ailments. Why? Because Torah should be healing for your navel, the stomach, which is the intestines, and it's a marrow for your bones. So if you turn around and say, oh, we know from Sanhedrin, everyone, we know that the Torah, constant toil and Torah, which is now what you're promoting, weakens the bones and causes digestive problems. The pasuk in Mishlei now is coming on to say, don't worry, it'll heal your navel, your tummy, and it'll be marrow for your bones. Don't think like that. Kodesh Baruch will protect you. If you sit and learn, it's okay. You'll be covered. Very interesting idea. Okay, let's look at Tes and Yud. It says, Kavodes Hashem Moinecha, honor the Lord from your wealth, Mereshis, and from the first, Kol Tovu Asecha, from all of your produce. And Yud says, and your granaries will be filled with satiation, and the wine of your press will burst forth. Now, i.e., you're going to have it good. You're going to have it good. It's not going to be as if, oh, I've devoted myself to Torah and it's all going to be terrible. You don't need to worry about that. Indeed, if God does increase a person's wealth, it won't be deducted from your reward for doing it. Even if you accumulate very great riches, God won't even ask for a quarter of your possession. All God desires is that you show gratitude. Whatever one does, little or much, he is rewarded as long as his heart is directed towards heaven. It's Gemara in Brachos 5b that we quoted earlier. Right? So even if God multiplies your loving kindness to you, he doesn't demand a percentage that a sharecropper pays his landlord. Depending upon a locale, a sharecropper usually takes half, a third or a quarter of his profits. But the main idea is to give thanks and honour to God for what he's done for you personally. And a sizable gift offered to a pauper with contempt doesn't compare to one penny given in a very honourable way. Do the right thing in the right time, in the right way. You should honour the Lord even though the gift may be small and only from your wealth. Notice that's what it says. If you have a look, honour the Lord from your wealth, says verse 9. Right? It doesn't matter what you're giving as long as you're giving it right. You know what I mean? It's better you give more. But if you give what you're giving correctly, that's better than giving a lot badly. The quality here is certainly very, very important. And that certainly applies to poor people as well. God is not only addressing the wealthy here, he's addressing everyone. The second half of the verse, and from the first of all your produce, means not all the first fruit of your produce, even if there's an abundant crop. The tithe consists entirely of your wealth and your produce without even a trace of theft, because God despises theft tremendously. We learn out from Isaiah 61:8 that I, the Lord, despise theft in a burnt offering, says that. And Chazal compare this to a harlot who is paid with apples, and then she goes and distributes the apple to the sick. God doesn't like that. He doesn't like tzedakah given from ill-gained funds, right? He doesn't like, okay, she go and steal £1,000 and then go give that £1,000. It's like a Robin Hood kind of person. You know, you steal from the rich and you give to the poor. God doesn't like that because there's theft involved. What the poor are eating now at the end of the day is theft. There's better ways to do it than stealing from the rich. So that Robin Hood concept does not work within Judaism, and we're learning that here from this verse. By the way, the mitzvah Bikurim, which is giving over the first fruits as a tithe to Hashem in the temple of Jerusalem, we're commanded to carry on our shoulders all the way to Jerusalem the first ripe fig or the cluster of grapes or whatever it is, the fruit, and give thanks to God, as it says in Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 through 11, even a small amount of produce is sufficient. If all you've only got six fig trees and each fig tree gives one fig, then give the first one. You know what I mean? That's it. Well, that's what I've got. Well, then that's all that you're expected to give. But you've got to give it with a good heart. You know, if you've got a lot more, all different kinds of fruits and things, and you give it the first one of each one, then very nice. Get a basket together and, you know, really decorate it. But if you've only got one thing to give, then that's what you've got to give. And all your granaries will be filled. What's going on with this? When God rewards you further for honouring him, all your granaries will be filled with satiation, even more than before. The righteous people in the world, by the way, do not benefit God. He wishes us to be righteous only so that he can benefit us even more, because that's his pleasure, as it were. That's what he wants to do. He's not getting any benefit from there being more. He wants to give of his good to another. The more righteous you are, the more he gives to you. So he's beckoning you to become more righteous so he can give more to you, because that's what he wants to do. Your granaries will be filled automatically without you having to fill them. They will not burst forth to avoid the evil eye, and the produce will remain concealed from view. You'll have, and it won't be that everyone's looking going, ooh, look how much he's got. The wine will burst forth from the presses when more wine will be produced than there is juice in the grapes, right? So it's amazing. It's amazing. You'll get, Hashem will bless the things you do in a quiet, sneers, modest, private way. You'll have what you'll need and more. Hashem will look after you. But keep away from Ayin Hara. Don't flash your wealth or your blessings if you want to keep them. The Gemara famously says, if you want to keep your blessings, keep them covered. Fish are highly successful at reproducing because no one sees through the top of the sea. When you look at dead down and see, all you see is the top of the sea. You don't see millions and millions of fish in there. They've got protection from Ayin Hara. All right, I think we'll do one more. Let's look at Yud Aleph. Musa Hashem. Remember, this word, the word Musa comes from Mishle. When we started the first book, Musa is from Mishle. Musa is a reproof. So Musa Hashem b'ni al timam v'al tokaitz b'sochatai. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't be upset if Hashem decides he's going to give you Musa. And don't spurn his reproof. If he is going to give reproof, realize it's a knock from Hashem to make you better. Don't rebel against him. So essentially, Solomon is now turning his attention to people who worry that God's promises may fail to materialize. So a destitute person shouldn't question God or think he hasn't fulfilled his promise of blessing, because suffering itself can be a blessing. Now, Rabbeinu Yonah says in his parish, in his commentary to Proverbs, that this verse should be read as a continuation of the previous verses. What does he mean by that? According to that approach, all these verses are actually connected. Now, this verse seems a bit repetitious. What's the difference between Musa and Teichacha. Musa is like admonition or chastening someone, chastising someone, while Teichacha is reproof. And what some despising and spurning. The verse seems to say, it links, don't despise Musa, don't despise being chided, and don't spurn reproof. What's the difference between despising something and spurning it? What's going on here? Now, being chided affects the righteous. There's two types of chiding, really. Some are chided because of their evil deeds. As it says in Keheles, we did Keheles. Please listen in to Keheles chapter 7, verse 20. For there is not a righteous man upon the earth who does not sin at some stage. Right? And others are, so therefore that's why he's getting Musa. You know, you might see a righteous person and something's going wrong with him. You don't know. There could be something that, you know, he's got on the account. Yes, he's righteous. Yes, he's a very good person. But there's a problem, and God is addressing that problem. And other people are afflicted, even though they personally didn't sin, in order to atone for the guilt of the nation. As in Derech Hashem, in section 2, it explains there's Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh LaZeh, which is a precept that we learn from a Gemara in Shavuos. And it says there that all Israel are guardians one for the other, which means it's like an insurance policy that each Jew has been taken out for every other Jew. And God can take money from or pay money into the premiums of your personal account. And sometimes he can hit other people for the sake of others around him or for the sake of the nation as a whole. Now, usually the people that could do for the sake of the nation as a whole have acquired a very high degree of spiritual alignment, such as Rabbi Elazar ben Shimon, as you see in the Gemara Matzia on page 84b, Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi in the Gemara Kesubas, Kuf Dalad Amud Aleph, that's 104a. And Rav Chia wept when he heard that Rebbe, whose suffering had prevented famine and saved women in labor from childbirth, would be healed. You should also see the Medrash Bereishis Rabbah 96.5 over there, because he's very upset that actually Rebbe's getting better, because the suffering that Rebbe Yehuda Hanasi was going through was saving Klal Yisrael, was saving the rest of the people of Israel, a tremendous amount of suffering, because God was paying off their debts using Rebbe Yehuda Hanasi. So Rebbe Yehuda Hanasi's getting better, that means everyone else has to like foot the bill now. And he was upset about that. So Rav Chia wept. And there's a Gemara in Brochos, again 5a, that says that you've got to be able to differentiate between two types of suffering. Suffering for the expiation of your own sin is sufficiently severe to disturb your Torah learning. But if God sends suffering out of a divine love for others, it won't cause such a disturbance. You'll still be able to learn. So if you're suffering while you're still learning, it could be a sign that you're being giving this suffering for others. But if your personal suffering has knocked you out of your ability to be able to learn, know that's on your account. Know that's on your account. Deep idea, no? So this particular verse is dealing with both. The more severe type of chastening is called Musa. Okay? That's Musa. Right? On the other hand, the afflictions of love, where God decides to knock you on behalf of someone else for your benefit and theirs, is teichacha. That's reproof. That's rebuke. And if a righteous person suffers from illness or poverty, and after examining his deeds, indeed discovers a sin, he should not despise such a musa. But even if he's completely free of sin, he's sat down on a cheshbon and nefesh, and he has a soul accounting, and there's not a thing he's done wrong, then know that his afflictions are out of love. And he should not spurn that, because he wants, you know, you can't say, oh, I don't want either its reward in this world or anything like that. It doesn't work like that. God's doing you a favor to do a favor for others. You should accept that as if God's doing it for you personally with the same love of saying, oh, thank you so much for giving me this opportunity, because it's going to be an incredible benefit for such a person in Olam Haba, as the Derech Hashem explains in section 2 of the Ramchal explains in section 2 of Derech Hashem that such people become the leaders of the community of Olam Haba because they've taken the hit for others. Remember, Dothan and Aviron were extremely naughty people that caused unimaginable hassle from the get-go to Moshe Rabbeinu. They were also behind the whole riot with Korach, the mutiny. What? And they didn't leave with the Jews of Egypt. The Medrash says they wouldn't go. No, we like Egypt. They had their own Jewish servants. They were doing very nicely in Egypt. Who needs to leave? But when all the Jews left, they said, oh, well, we're lonely now, so we're going to go. When they got to Yom Sof split just for them, even though these are very naughty people, and they didn't leave with all Klal Yisrael. The Sea of Reeds split just for them, and they walked across the Sea of Reeds. Why? Answer was, they used to take the beatings. The capos, the guards, used to come in and say there's not enough bricks being made, and they would lie, and they'd cover the Jews that didn't make enough bricks, and they would take the beating for everyone else. Unbelievable merit. Even though these people were naughty and they didn't want to be part of Klal Yisrael, Hashem did open miracles just on these people's accounts. We see how important it is to be able to take the hit for someone else, and doing something like that is a very, very amazing thing. But as Hashem, we will carry on with verse 12 next time.